Our great God and Father in heaven, you are a God who has not remained silent, but has spoken in your word and in your living word, Jesus Christ. We pray afresh today that Jesus Christ, the living word, may take the written word that he has given to us, and that by the power of his Spirit he will lead us into your presence, that we may learn afresh not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Sanctify, we pray, the ministry of your truth to us. Grant that it may find permanent lodging place in our minds and in our hearts, and that by its power our fellowship and our individual lives may more and more speak of the splendor and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it together for his great name's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 22, as we continue our series of studies in the teaching of the New Testament on the church, and come today to the theme of the church as God's family. And the passage you will find if you're using the Pew Bible on page 976. Let us hear God's word. Paul has been speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, about their former life when they were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But then in verse 4, God, who has been rich in mercy, has raised them up by the grace of Jesus Christ. And now he turns to remind them in a broader context of what the blessings of this grace have come to mean to them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, that is, Gentiles and Jews, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I wonder what kind of television or newspaper or media adverts grab your attention. One of the various genre of adverts in our own time are those that present pictures of before and after. They seem to me, although I'm not an expert in advertising, to be much beloved of orthodontists, plastic surgeons, and those who seek to sell you weight control programs. And the whole concept is that you look at before and you think, am I as ugly as that? Are my teeth as twisted as that? Am I so out of shape as that? And then you see the other picture, which shows the same poor person after the orthodontistry, the plastic surgery, or the weight program, and they have become beautiful beyond their wildest imagination. And the whole point of the advert is to make you think, am I really as bad as that? Or if you feel as bad as that, and perhaps really are as bad as that, could I possibly look like that? It's the power of seeing the ugliness of before and the beauty of after. And there is a sense in which that is the pattern of Paul's teaching here in the whole of Ephesians chapter 2. It's the pattern of his teaching individually. Here is what you were before you came to faith in Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You thought that you were free, but you were actually a slave. You were, in the words of a famous 1960s song, a dedicated follower of fashion. But now, in Christ, verse 4, God has made you alive. He has set you free. And when he turns to the second half of this chapter, he does exactly the same thing, exactly the same gospel principles, but now he applies them not only to the Ephesians, we might say, as individuals, but to the Ephesians as a whole community. Once, he says, you were strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Then and now. And part of the reason he does this is to remind us of what we were or would have been by nature. And to set against that dark background, both individually and corporately, what we have become in Jesus Christ through grace, in order to teach us this very fundamental lesson of the Christian life that we always need to be revising in our thinking. That by nature we were worse than we possibly imagined. But by grace, life is better than we could ever have dreamt. We have been raised up through Jesus Christ. And now, he says marvelously, as a community, those who were separated and alienated and strangers and hopeless and godless, in Christ Jesus, verse 18, have been brought near to the Heavenly Father and become members of the household of God. It's true, isn't it? Much though we sometimes resist it, we need to look at what we are by nature to be able to appreciate the wonderful blessings that God has given to us by grace. And here he is spelling out some of the privileges that are ours together as a community because we have been brought to a living faith and to a new life in Jesus Christ. And I want us to draw out this morning four obvious things that the Apostle Paul mentions here for us. What are the privileges, the community privileges, that we enjoy because we are Christian believers? Number one is this, that by God's grace, we have a people to whom we belong. Verse 19, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. I love it in the United States when the President of the United States, making a broadcast, says, my fellow Americans. Doesn't that make you feel something special is true of you? It ought to. My fellow Americans. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, do you notice how he puts it so marvellously? Christ has won peace for us. And now he comes and he preaches peace to us. And it's as though he gathers us as not just our President, but our Lord and our Saviour. And he says, now, my fellow citizens in the kingdom which I have established, here are the privileges that belong to you as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And the first of them is that you have a people to whom you belong. Last Sunday evening, Duff James was drawing some of the parallels that there are between the requirements and the privileges of being a green card holder in the United States and being an alien resident in this world as a Christian believer who belongs to another world. Well, I can speak from a little experience of having held a green card. You know, if you are a green card holder, there is one thing that you do not experience. What you actually experience as a green card holder, if I may say so, is among the privileges, you have taxation without representation. You do not have the right to vote. You do not have the right to hold public office. You have taxation without representation. But you see, the Apostle Paul is saying here, when you are a green card holder among the people of God, you have the very reverse of that. You have representation without taxation. He says earlier on in chapter 2, verse 8, it's by grace that you are saved. That is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And as he gathers us into this community and says to us, my fellow citizens in the kingdom of God and of heaven, I am giving to you a community, a people to whom you now belong. And you notice the way he puts it in verse 18. He says, in this community, by what I have done on the cross, through my gift of the Spirit to you from heaven, you have access to the Father. Remember that occasion in the book of Esther when tremblingly and uninvited Esther came into the throne room and wanted to speak to the great king, and the king held forth his golden scepter as the sign that she could speak, that she could ask for whatever she needed. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says the Father does for his people, as he stretches out his golden scepter and says to us, you belong here. Ask for whatever you need, because you belong to my people. You who were once not my people are now my people. You know, the most common title for poems written by teenagers in the late 20th century was this, Who Am I? And it was one of the great signs to the Western world of the confusion and the struggle of the coming generation, because they didn't know who they were or where they belonged. And here is one of the ways the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to meet us in the particular shape and fashion that our alienation from God has taken in recent years, and it gives us a people to whom we can belong. And it means when we gather together, there is some sense in which we feel, if I belong anywhere in the universe, this is where I belong. A people to whom we belong. But we've already got hints here that Paul is teaching us something in addition to that. Not only a people to whom we belong, but a family with whom we learn to live. It's one thing to be a citizen in a great nation. It's another thing to be a member of a great family. And Paul speaks about this. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, and as well as being fellow citizens with all the saints, you are members of the household of God. And he's actually been drawing this teaching out very slowly throughout the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 5, he'd spoken about how we are adopted into this family. This is not a family to which we belong by nature. It's a family into which we are brought only by grace. And not only are we brought into the family, but chapter 1, verse 11, we are given a glorious new inheritance. And that's why chapter 2, verse 18, as we've seen, we have access to the Father. And you see, don't you, that in the teaching of Jesus, this was the great privilege that he wanted his disciples to see and to enjoy, because he knew it would transform their lives. Oh, he says, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you only understood that he is your heavenly Father, then you would be done with all hypocrisy and you would be done with all anxiety, because your life would be released from these things, knowing that he was your Father. And now Paul takes this a little further. He says, but if he is our Father, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, if he is our Father, then he's brought us together into a family with whom we learn to live. As our Lord Jesus said to his dear disciples in the farewell discourse in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Craig and his wife have gone to Russia to adopt a little girl, and she will not be left as orphans. They have gone that enormous distance, as some of you have also done, in order that a little boy, a little girl, might not be an orphan. And Jesus Christ, the gospel is saying to us, has come this vast distance into our life of sin and need, in order that we might not be orphans, but be brought together into his family. And so you see, this is a dominant picture in the New Testament. That church is family. That we are brothers and sisters together. And that this is the disposition that we have to one another, that we treat each other as we know we would and should treat our brothers and our sisters. So there is a kingdom into which we are brought as citizens. There is a family in which we learn to live together. Thirdly, says Paul, there is a home in which we become secure. He says, think a little about this family of God that you've been brought into, members of the household of God, verse 19. But this household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What a home to live in. What kind of foundations does your home have? Well, says the Apostle Paul, we have been brought into a family, into a home in which we become secure. It's a safe place to live by God's grace, because its foundations go down through the apostles and the prophets into Jesus Christ. You know, in the South there is such great pride and esteem for history, and from time to time in different parts of the South, I've been taken to towns where there are these great antebellum homes. And I suppose if you lived in one of these great antebellum homes, you would have this tremendous sense of history, and you would show your house with a certain pride and tell the story of those who had lived in the house. And it means something to our fellowship. But as a fellowship, we have foundations that are antebellum. Not every church enjoys that privilege, but our foundations go back 200 years ago and more. But you see, the Apostle Paul is saying that Christians belong to a house which is even more secure in its foundations because they go back and back and back and back into Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, like every true fellowship of Jesus Christ, we are an antebellum church big time, aren't we? Big time antebellum. Because we belong to the church, to the family of God that goes back to Jesus Christ himself. What a family to belong to. And therefore, a house, a home, in which we and those who come to us should be able to feel secure by the way we treat them with grace. You know, you don't find that. Increasingly, you don't find even that lingering element of gospel power in the world in which we live. You just need to drive on the highways to see how true that is. But here in the fellowship of God's people, strangers who come among us, timid members who are among us, they are to feel secure because they are welcomed in Jesus Christ and because the foundations go so deeply down and because in the family, as Paul says in Romans 12, as we saw the other Sunday, here in the family, the members outdo one another in honor. That is, to every other member we say, no, you first. I count you as more significant and important than myself. And that's what makes people, and you see, this is an atmospheric thing, isn't it? It's an atmospheric thing individually. You meet people and you instinctively recoil and you say, I could never feel secure in that person's presence. And the same is true of a whole church fellowship sometimes. But the great thing that grace does is it so transforms the atmosphere that is created by the love of the family members for one another that people want to be there, even if they don't yet understand what it is that creates this new atmosphere. They sense, I could be secure here by God's grace. And fourthly, says the Apostle Paul, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are brought into a community in which we grow in worship. A people to whom we belong, a family with whom we learn to live, a home in which we become secure, and a community in which we grow in worship. Verse 21, in Christ, this whole structure, and it's a people structure, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Oh, we say, Lord Jesus, I thought you were turning me into a little cottage in the mountains where the air would be cool and the streams would be pure and life would be pleasant. But since I became a Christian, I feel that you're banging me around and I feel as though your hammer and your chisel and you've set your stonemasons upon me. I don't understand what you're doing. And he says, don't you understand, my child, that I'm fitting you not into a little cottage in the hills or in the mountains to which you can retreat from time to time. I'm actually building you to become part of a temple that I'm creating downtown in the city center, so that my glory may shine. And within that context, he says, I'm doing this so that I may build you together as a community in which you grow in worship, so that you will be built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, it's the same thing that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says that strangers come in and they sense that this people, now they were meeting in perhaps public places, but not in buildings like this. But when people came in among this new temple that Jesus was creating out of people, they felt the secrets of their hearts were being exposed, and at least inwardly they fell down on their faces and they said, surely God is in the midst of you. God is in the midst of you. And it is this that the apostle was teaching the Ephesians, that when God is in the midst of us, and we sense something of the weightiness, the gracious weightiness of God's presence and his goodness and his grace bowing us down in worship, we don't feel adequate rightly to praise him. We certainly don't feel good enough to experience the blessings of his presence, and he weighs us down with the grace of his presence, and there is a sense in the community that God is among his people, and our hearts break out in love and affection and service for all those who have shared in the sense of God's presence among his people. And it seems amazingly almost natural for us to honor each other before we honor ourselves, and to love one another with a brotherly and sisterly affection and zeal, because we've been bowed down in worship and praise before the infinite glory of our Heavenly Father. And you know, one of the results of that is this, that it would almost break our hearts to have to go anywhere else, because here we are home, here we are secure, here we are family, here we have grown in worship, and it would almost break our hearts to go somewhere else. In 1772, John Fawcett, an English minister, was called to one of the most famous Baptist churches in the English-speaking world, and he and his wife had all the furniture and all the books and all the family on the wagons, and they were just about to hear the old words, wagons hole. And as the people he had served and loved gathered around him, and they were weeping their hearts out, Fawcett and his wife began to weep, and he turned to his wife and he said, I can't bear to leave these people. And in the months that followed, he wrote a hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And that's the hymn we're now going to sing.